the remarkable journey of the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt, where they had been as a people for 430 years, to eventually taking control of the promised land by establishing King David in Jerusalem, was some journey. Many disasters had befallen them, mostly of their own making, but there had also been times of incredible victories. One of their greatest moments, of course, was when God had led them through the Red Sea in a miraculous manner. It was an occasion of unbelievable joy, accompanied by singing and dancing and timbrels, etc. Yet within 3 days, they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. It's incredible, but we're not looking at that today. An even more wonderful moment for them, in my opinion, was when the Ark of the Covenant, representing to them the very presence of God, finally entered Jerusalem under the leadership of David. Again, we find great joy and singing with timbrels and trumpets and lyres and harps and goodness knows what, and even some dancing. David himself danced before the Lord with such enthusiasm that his wife Michal despised him, thinking he was making a fool of himself in front of the women, an exhibitionist. But no, with a pure heart he was simply expressing the elation over the huge significance of this great moment. And our first reading referred to the worship that followed, and we'll be looking at that in a few moments, 1 Chronicles 16. But first, a little history may help to put this enthusiasm in perspective. The ark, which was simply a box designed by God, covered with gold, contained, amongst other things, the tablets of stone on which were written the words of the law given by God to Moses, and referenced in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, but there are many other references. And to the people, this represented the very presence of God and was therefore their most treasured possession. They were in awe of the ark. They were fearful of it. But in a battle with the Philistines a little later, they lost 30,000 men in one day, and the ark was captured. Captured by those hated Philistines. So imagine the grief. The judge at that time was 98-year-old Eli. There were no kings yet in Israel. And Eli had lost two sons in the battle that day, Phinehas and Hophni. When news of the dreadful event and the defeat and his sons' deaths and the loss of the ark came to Eli, he was so shocked. He fell off his seat, he broke his neck, and he died. Now he fell not because of the army's defeat, terrible and all as that was, nor because he'd lost two sons. Imagine the grief of that. But he was shocked because the ark had been lost. The very presence of God was taken from them by their most hated enemies. And Eli, the old judge, he knew the huge significance of this to God's people, as did his pregnant daughter-in-law, the wife of the now dead Phinehas. The shock caused her to go into premature labor. Again, not because of the deaths of her husband and her brother-in-law, or the huge defeat of the army, or even moments before the death of her father-in-law, old Eli, although she had possibly witnessed that. It was the capture of the ark. Now, she died almost immediately after giving birth. She refused in her grief to even look at the child, only living long enough to declare his name, Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory of God has departed from Israel. It was like the end of the world to them. Now, moving forward maybe 50 plus years, we find the ark, which has long since recovered, a very interesting story there too. It's now being carefully taken to Jerusalem for the first time by the newly appointed king over all Israel, David. David had been king in Hebron for 7.5 years, but now king over the whole nation, and he's taking the ark to where it belongs, Jerusalem. So no wonder after the disasters along the way he was so highly delighted. So now we turn our attention to the celebration and the worship that took place that great day. Let's look in on that and listen to it. And we read of it in 1 Corinthians 16, you've heard it read this morning. This is the greatest triumph in Israel's history to that day. This has much greater significance even than the crossing of the Red Sea. So I ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16, if you would. Asaph, you'll find, is in charge of the worship. It seems that David had selected the songs. He'd put the songs up on the wall here. The songs to be sung, which included part of Psalm 105, part of Psalm 106, and part of Psalm 96. So our call to worship this morning was the opening words of that song. The opening words of their worship were exactly what we had this morning in our call to worship. So let's listen to Asaph giving thanks to God. We're now at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. In this verse we find he calls upon the people to give thanks to God and to call upon his name. Then he instructs them to make known his deeds among the peoples. Notice the peoples, plural. So do you see the order there? Rejoice, then tell. Tell the heathen round about what God has done for us. Our God. Our God who only doest wondrous things. And they had many wondrous things to speak of. Again in verse 9 we find the two parts. Sing and praise him, then speak of all his wonders. Rejoice, then tell. Rejoice, then tell. Moving on, verses 10 and 11, he's encouraging them to worship by glorying in his holy name. Glory in the name of who he is. Glory in what he's done. Now remember in our Westminster Confession that you're also aware of, the answer to that great fundamental question, what is the chief end of man, or the chief purpose of man, why are we here as believers, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Same principle, God first, honor him, obey him, glory in him, and then turn our attention to man who do not know him. So in those verses 10 and 11 we find a new word introduced. The word is seek. Those who would seek the Lord would find their hearts glad, verse 10. So if you want a glad heart, here's a key for it. Seek the Lord. And then they're further encouraged to seek the Lord and his strength. And then, in the verse 11, seek his face continuously. So the word seek is there three times. Seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face. So let's pause for a moment here. Why do you think there's such repeated emphasis on seeking God continually? After all, haven't they found him? The ark had been restored. They've had it for a long time. It is installed now in the place of God's intention, as David had carefully prepared the way for it. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Spurgeon writes, speaking of the seeking, he says this, and I quote, "We too should seek the Lord for mercy, seek his strength for service, and seek his face for joy." And Asaph would add, continuously. And there's a lesson, there's a real lesson for us all there today. When we confess at the beginning of every service that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, we are seeking his strength. Strength, his protection, his guidance, his leading, all those things day by day. We need it continuously. The last time I spoke here, I quoted one of the early Puritans, I believe it's Richard Baxter, I'm not certain, who said this, "Seek the Lord with all your heart, and when you find him," remember what I said? Keep seeking. "Seek the Lord with all your heart, and when you find him, keep seeking." And I think Asaph and David would say aloud, amen. The tendency of Israel was to settle on their lees. We've made it. And we tend to do the same thing. But we're told by Jesus in John 4:23 that God too is seeking people, and that word is there in that text. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We heard it again this morning. God hasn't stopped seeking. Neither should we. We who have so much more knowledge than those Israelites, even Asaph and David, should continually seek the one who continually seeks our worship. And when there's a coming together in worship of that nature, there is heaven on earth. Again, verse 12. The children of Israel were reminded of his wonderful deeds which he had done, and reminded of his marvels and the judgments of his mouth. All those who had survived the long wilderness journey to this point had seen the most remarkable events. They'd seen so many miracles. They'd seen astonishing things. But they'd also heard God's law and his decrees. And they had seen the judgment of God fall on many who had disobeyed. They had indeed seen so many wondrous deeds which they could now make known among the people. Verse 8. They had so many wonders to speak of. Verse 9. So beloved people of God, as Aaron likes to address us often, beloved people of God, it is good to remind ourselves of our privileged position. By the word of God and the Spirit's enlightenment, through the eye of faith, we have seen far more wondrous things. We have seen the man on the cross. We have seen the blood. We have seen the empty tomb. We're all well taught on the meanings of these events. The people in Jerusalem that day knew none of these things. This is far more important, as I said, than the crossing of the Red Sea or even the Ark's entry into Jerusalem. What we have seen is far greater. We, through God-given faith, have witnessed the most momentous event in the history of mankind. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An event that changes everything for the believer. We've seen far more than David saw and know more of the meaning of it. We have far more reason to rejoice and praise God, even though he was a man after God's own heart. even though he was gifted with prophetic insight. And on occasions we see that coming, being recorded in some of his psalms. Like David, we too, as true believers, are the seed of Abraham. We too are the sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, as it says there in verse 13. Chosen ones. We too are part of the royal family, the family of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. David did not understand that. Consequently, we have so much to rejoice over and much to declare among the peoples. As chosen of God, we can be certain the Ark of the Covenant, as it were, can never be lost. The very presence of God, which the Ark represented to them in that day, has been replaced by the Spirit of the living God dwelling in the heart of every true believer. That cannot be lost. We have so much to rejoice over. We have so much to declare. So our second reading from 1 Peter 2 brings us more up to date in a sense, and clearly confirms that we are privileged people, chosen of God. And we note from verse 1 that because of our privileged position, we are to put aside the old sinful ways and long, in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word. To long for the word, to read the word, hear the preaching of the word, so important. So that, it says, so that we may grow in respect of salvation. God wants his people to grow up. So we're called in verse 4 to come to him, the living stone, as Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. We come as living stones, also choice and precious to God, to be built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, thus offering up acceptable spiritual worship, which God seeks. The picture here in verses 5 and 6 is of God at work building his holy temple out of living stones, one by one by one. What privileged people we are. We're building into Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. What's the difference, do you think, between a living stone and a dead boulder? Life. And God never uses dead boulders in his building. We need to make very sure we are living stones, and the evidence will be in our lives and what we say. So as we read on through verses 6 to 8, we find the true believer will not be disappointed. The non-believers will be doomed. But our key verse, verse 9, starts with the word but. But you, but we, but most of those in this room this morning. We are a chosen race, as were the children of Israel. We are a royal priesthood, confirming verse 5. We're a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession. We belong to him. We often declare we belong body and soul to our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, life and in death. We say it often, don't we? We belong to God. So pause for a moment and reflect on that. We have far more reason to rejoice and worship God, and far more assurance than the Israelites knew, or even David as he excitedly entered Jerusalem with the Ark. We are privileged beyond words and should love God as Jesus commanded us, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and strength, and then not forget our neighbor. God first, than man. Worship God and then tell those others out there why we worship God. Is it enough, you think, to satisfy ourselves by worshiping God every Sunday, even twice on Sunday? Although that, of course, is to be discouraged, to be encouraged. Is that really enough? You see, the verse didn't finish where I stopped. There's no full stop after God's own possession, only a comma. Then comes another, so that. There's work for the living stones to do. Remember in our earlier reading, there is rejoice and tell. In the two verses we started with, and our call to worship, we were encouraged to worship and then make known his deeds among the peoples. We were encouraged to sing to him, sing praises to him, and then speak of all his wonders. Remember? So what do we find here in the second reading? 1 Peter, let me turn to it now. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, so I've got it. Peter 2 verse 9, I think more like it. That you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Then comes a so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the as we stopped at that point where it said God's own possession, we have already heard ample reason to praise him. And then comes the so what, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous, marvelous light. So there's that expression again, so that, and it links in with what we're required to do because of all this good news. So as we read on then, verse 10, I'll just read on a little bit further. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So in that day, the day of visitation, of course, is the day that Jesus returns in judgment. On that day, they will thank God for what you did, for what you said, for what you revealed to them of the love of God. But by God's grace, people can be won to the Lord now. Of our good works and our proclamations of his excellencies now. And it reminds me of that verse of Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So by God's grace, some may be won to Christ now by our good works and our proclamations of his excellencies. As we tell how he brought us out of darkness and how he led us into his marvelous light. And as we make known his deeds and as we speak of all his wonders. So the challenge to God's chosen ones today, as it was in the day they worshipped in Jerusalem, and as Peter encouraged the chosen ones in his day, is the same for the chosen ones today. Rejoice and tell. Tell by word and deed the greatness of our God and the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. So I close with a brief quote from another ancient divine, this man David Dixon, around 1650 wrote this: "It is not sufficient to offer the empty vessel of our joy to God, or our singing voice in musical tune only. It is also required that we fill our joyful voice with holy content and good purpose, whereby God only is praised. We are worshippers and then witnesses." Beloved people of God, we have so many reasons, so many more reasons than David to rejoice. We have the gospel of Jesus, and we're called to praise God for it, to declare it, and to live it for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, will you so inspire our hearts, your people's hearts, that we all may not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but will at all times boldly live it, and as opportunities come, to fearlessly declare it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.